Okay, we're talking about the end of the 70th week that we've been going over. And I've got a little bit of a time chart or a little timeline I put together just real quickly tonight. It's a suggestion as we read through this. We've gone through many of these things as we've read through it. And we're reading it in a sequential order. And as we go through what we've seen in that 70th week of spoken of Daniel, of Israel's time, is we've got the seals taking place here in the first half of the 70th week, or the 7 years. And the fifth seal will take place sometime around here. The Antichrist reveals himself at the midway point, sets himself up in the temple proclaiming to be God. That's where the Jews realize that he is not their Messiah or political savior. And they flee, as Jesus says in Matthew, when you see the abomination set up in the temple, flee. And they'll flee, and they're going to be confused. They're going to be confused for a period of we don't know how long, a few weeks, a few months, because eventually there's going to be the sixth seal, which will take place on this side in the second half, the second 3.5 years, or the second 42 months of the 7 year period. The sixth seal, which is, I think it's the sign of the Son of Man, but nonetheless, the world sees the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. They see him in the atmosphere, which matches the sign of the Son of Man, like lightning from the east to the west. And everyone on the earth hides. They go into hiding, hide us, and they go into caves and hide because they actually see the Lord. It's as if the second coming has come into the atmosphere. Now, at that point, that's where Zechariah's verses are fulfilled, where Israel sees the one they pierced, and they mourn for him as a lost child because they'd rejected him. And now if a fountain is open and Israel is saved, but they're still on the earth. The church is raptured at that time. If you're pre-trib rapture, this is you disagree with this. Forget that phase right there. Put your pre-trib rapture here and see if any of these other things make sense. You're just moving the rapture. I'm putting the rapture right here. And this is, if you look on your chart right there, your chart only is covering this part right here. Your chart is covering the midway point. So I'm going to erase this and show you. This chart is online, it's on Facebook, it's on the Generation Word homepage right underneath where we say we got the, where it's, we're feeding it live, or it's got notes. It's on a PDF, but it's also on a JPEG if you want a large image. And I just finished it, so I need to clean it up a little bit. But here's the halfway point. Here is that second half of the tribulation, or the second half of the 70th week. The sixth seal appears right here, where the sign of the Son of Man appears, the wrath of the Lord appears. And then that is in, if you look, that's in chapter 6 of Revelation. I don't want to read all these chapters, but I want to put this into a sequence. That's chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell. Talks about the sky receded like a scroll. It makes it sound like it's the end where the universe just disappears. But it's, if we put this in context, what's taking place here, it's the glory of the Lord appearing in the universe or in the atmosphere and the universe disappearing because of the brightness of the Lord. And then you've got your typical results. Mountains and islands were removed. Just like whenever you see a theophany in the Old Testament, when he appears, the Lord appears. It would be Mount Sinai or in any kind of a battle scene. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be volcanic activity. The islands are going to disappear. There's going to be tsunamis. Things are taking place because his impact into the natural world is catastrophic in that sense. And so that would make sense. That's why all those things are happening, is because he's entered the atmosphere. The world hides. The Jews repent. And that is chapter 6 right there. And it ends chapter 6 saying, for the great day of their wrath has come. Right there it says, this is the day of wrath is now beginning. And who can stand? Who can stand? Well, chapter 7 is going to be the next thing. It's going to tell you who can stand. One, these Jews are going to be sealed. 144,000 Jews. I've got to say they're Jews because it calls them the 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. If you're going to go symbolic, you're going to have to do some background work and prepare us to go symbolic, that means all of the church, all of the believers, it means all the saints of all time. I mean, you're going to be able to fill that in. But the text says 12,000 Jews from the 12 tribes, and names the tribes. And it's happening at the exact time that they're seeing the Son of Man appear, exactly like Zechariah says. And they're doing exactly what Paul says, all of Israel will be saved. They realize it. Now, there's been a period of confusion since the Antichrist revealed himself until this appearing of the Lord takes place. We don't know how long that is. If it's 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, I could give you an estimate, but that's all it is. I'm just guessing. But also, it tells you then who can stand in that next chapter, chapter 7. After this, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners, holding back the four winds until they're ready. Because those four angels are going to unleash the wrath that's going to come from the Lord. He's going to pour out his wrath, but they've got to get the Jews sealed. And then it describes the 12,000 from each tribe. And then verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, where's the Lamb? The Lamb has just appeared in the atmosphere, according to the sixth seal. The nations have seen it, and they've ran and hide. So he is visible to the people of the earth. He's visible to the Jews that are hiding from the Antichrist. And now there's a large group that have been, it's going to tell you right here, they've come out of the great tribulation. So they've gone up, and they are standing. Chapter 6 ends, who can stand? The 144,000 sealed Jews and those that have been taken from the earth, raptured into the presence of the Lamb, they can stand in his presence. Now the issue becomes those are on the earth. And so we just simply keep that in context. And that, if you look right here on this little diagram, that is the sixth seal. I've got written Revelation 6:12 and then Revelation 7 verses 1 through 8. That's the sealing of the Jews. Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17. And now we finish that. And now we go to the seventh seal, chapter 8. We're reading this in chronological order. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was the silence in heaven for about half an hour. So right at this point, there's going to be silence for half an hour. Just kind of everybody just waiting, whatever that means. It's just watching, observing, everyone's regrouping. There's stunned silence if they're in awe, but heaven is silent. I would assume that can mean there's no activity in heaven, as if they've begun the battle, they've appeared, the islands and the mountains have responded, the Jews have been sealed, the believers have been raptured, the kings and all the people of the earth are hiding, and heaven is just looking and waiting because the day of the wrath has come. But there's a momentary pause. Now, what that all means, we can think about it, but it's as if nothing's happening at that point, but they're waiting. And I saw the seventh angel who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal is just silence. And then the seven angels appear, and they're given, we're going to put right here, the sign of the Son of Man. We've got the rapture of the church, the 144,000 that are sealed, and then we're going to begin the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, as we've read, you're going to have one, two, three, four that are going to be natural. They're going to be natural results, natural punishments. Now, it's coming from the hand of God, and you're going to have a third of, you can read it there, a third of the earth is burned up. A third of the sea is burned up. A third of the fresh water is burned up. And then a third of the light is lost. So you're going to lose those things all naturally. Now, how it takes place, we could try to figure out if it's, you know, it's the plastic straws or if it's, you know, the pollutions in the atmosphere. Or it's just God just striking these things from the angelic, supernaturally striking them. So whatever they are, but they are natural. The people feel that naturally. It's a natural response. And then we're going to see, and that's all chapter, that's the very next chapter, chapter 8. And then it goes into chapter 9, and that's where we're going to have the last three trumpets, 1, 2, and 3, but they're called the woes. Now, these are supernatural. They're still part of the trumpets, but they're going to involve angelic, demonic activity. Supernatural events are taking place. in the first three trumpets, the wrath of God is poured out, and they're just striking the grass, the sea. And you can read all the details. When the sea is struck, the third of the ships, that means the transportation, the cargo is destroyed. The water, the fresh water, is nothing to drink. Light, it means both day and night, just something takes place. Maybe it's merely his presence blocking the sun from the atmosphere. Verse chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given the key to the abyss. Now, this is a personality. Previously, we could see stars falling and disappearing, but those were stars, or those were some kind of catastrophic natural event. This is a person, a personality, not a human. I would say it's Satan or it's some angel that has been cast through this. It would match with the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the atmosphere, the church going up in to meet him in the air, that the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, described in the scriptures as that very thing, and the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, which is the atmosphere, they lose their place and they come down. That's going to be referred to again later. But this is a time where one of those angels is sent to the abyss, and all the demons are released out of the abyss to torment mankind for a period of time. The next thing that takes place is the four angels. This is the second woe, and we've already studied these or looked through them. The second woe, or the sixth trumpet, that is where the four angels bound at the river Euphrates, they're released, and they are in charge of an army of 200 million. And it's not a natural army. It's not an army from China that's coming. There is an invasion coming from the king of the east. This is an angelic, supernatural army that comes and torments people of the earth. And that is the second woe, or the sixth trumpet. Now, what takes place? That is now chapter 9. And we're moving towards the end. What takes place in chapter 10 is the interlude. And again, you've got to explain this somehow. We stopped between the sixth and seventh seal and looked at the 144,000 being sealed and those that have been taken out of the great tribulation standing on the throne. And then we return to the seventh seal, which was silence, and then the seven trumpets. Now we are again between the sixth and seventh, this time the trumpets. And there's an interlude. And this interlude, as we saw, we read this last week, an angel appears with a scroll or with a book with words that John is supposed to take and he's supposed to eat. They'll be sweet when he eats them, but sour in his stomach. And we are nearing the end of this tribulation, and he eats it, and it's bitter. And then he's told, you must go prophesy again to many nations and people. And what we're going to see now is we're going to go back to this time period and look at one, two, three more events that are transpiring at the same time. Because what we've just looked at is the action coming from the throne, but now he's got to go back and he's going to prophesy something bitter, and that is going to be the two witnesses. We'll see this. And then the two beasts. And now what we're talking about is the persecution of the believers and the people on the earth during this last time. And then a vision of the woman and the dragon. And now what's interesting about this, if you don't mind me saying it, is if you look on your timeline, this period is 1,000 right here from the midway point here, halfway through 7 years, which is 42 months on this side, 42 months on this side, or 3.5 years on this side, 3.5 years on this side. We're into that second half, and this period from where the Antichrist reveals himself as God on the Temple Mount and enters the holy place until the end is 1,260 days. Now, each of these two witnesses, now when we go back after this interlude, he says, go back and prophesy again. He's going to now no longer look at it from the seven trumpets, but these things are taking place. Now he's going to look at it from the viewpoint of what the two witnesses are doing on the earth in God's ministry. After the church has been raptured, if you'll allow me to say that, and after the 144,000 are sealed, these two witnesses are going to begin their witnessing, or after this Antichrist revealed. They're going to minister, and it's, I've got the verse written down there. They're going to minister for 1,260 days, according to chapter 11, verse 3. So that's the first chapter we're going to look at is chapter 11. Because he's going to go back. See, this is, we've gone up to chapter 9 and the interludes chapter 10. And then verse chapter 11, we go back to 11 and 12. And look at this. The two witnesses are going to witness for 1,260 days, which takes them from this point to this point. So it's the same 1,260 days again. Then we're going to read about the woman and the dragon. That's a vision. That's a, that. This chapter 12 is indeed a vision. It's indeed symbolic. There's things that are taking place there that have represent things. But it should all be simple, but it should all fit into what's already going on or give a perspective, give some depth to it. There, the woman and the dragon is going to pursue the woman, but the woman is going to be protected by the Lord for 1,260 days. And that's in verse chapter 11, verse 3. Did I say that right? I think I made a mistake there. Yeah, that two witnesses. I made a mistake. I think it's chapter 12, verse 3. But on there I say chapter 11. I typed this real fast just a few moments ago as I was putting this together. And it is not chapter 3. It's she's hidden in the wilderness. It's chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. So the woman and the dragon, the woman is protected, chapter 12, verse 6, for 1,260 days. So the two witnesses are ministering during this entire time period. The woman is being protected after the Antichrist is revealed for this entire time period, 1,260 days. And then the next chapter, after chapter 11, which is the two witnesses. He goes back. He's going to review this last 3.5 years again. He's looked at it with the seven trumpets and the woes. Comes back, looks at it with the two witnesses. Comes back, looks at it from the position of the woman and the dragon, the battle they're having, 1,260 days. Then comes back again, and now we're going to look at the two beasts. And that is chapter 13. And in chapter 13, verse 5, it says that they're given power for, guess what, 42 months. So the 42 months is the same thing as 1,260 days. The prophetic month is 30 days times 42 months. That equals 1,260 days. And that's equal to 3.5 years. Two of those equals the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, week meaning a group of seven. And so we're going to go through after the rapture and the appearing of the Son of Man at the sixth seal. They're explained in chapter 7. And then we're going to have the trumpets and the woes in chapter 7 and verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 9. Then chapter 10 is going to say, eat some more, John. It's going to taste sweet, but it's going to be bitter. And now go back and prophesy again. And he's going to go back and do the same thing again. He's going to do it 1, 2, 3 more times, shooting through this same time period, 3 different times, all ending up at the same point, potentially. Does this make sense? Now, that leaves us with, when we get there, when we get now to chapter 15 and 16, after chapters 11, 12, and 13, you're going to come to chapter 14, and between chapter 15 and 16, you're going to have chapter 14, and I've got that right above this bar right here. Chapter 14, and in chapter 14, you're going to have these events. If you will allow me, at least entertain the idea, that there's 1,260 days. This is pretty solid. Most anybody that's teaching prophecy, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, 70th week, you're studying Daniel, you're putting 42 months right here, 1,260 days right here, or 3.5 years. It's a matter of what is going to take place in there. What are you all going to crunch in there? Now, in the past, I put all of Revelation there until chapter 19, and this is chapter 19 right here, where Jesus comes back. But what we see here in chapter 10, after the seven woes, well, we got the sixth woe. We're waiting for the seventh woe yet. But you know from last week what the seventh woe is. the seventh trumpet. We're waiting for the seventh trumpet, which is also identified as the third woe. It is where they say, after the release of the demons in the abyss, after the marching of the 200 million angelic forces, after being released by the four angels at the Euphrates, that's the fifth and sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is going to come after all these things are discussed. Then the seventh trumpet is going to be sounded. And what do they say? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That would appear to be a statement of right here. It doesn't say, again, people say, well, that's, and again, I'm not being judgmental or critical, but I'm trying to figure this out because I've taught that, well, they're looking ahead. The kingdom, their prophetic future. It's like, it's as if it's already present. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But in context, if we go right down here in the seventh, we're going through the fifth and sixth trumpet, the first and second woe. Now the third or the seventh trumpet, it's over. The earth has become the possession of the Lord right here. And now that's after John has gone back and prophesied again. The two witnesses die and are resurrected right there after 1,260. The woman has been protected until 1,260. And the beast, two beasts have power until the 42 months are fulfilled. It all times out at the same. So the seventh trumpet would be the end of the 1,260 days. Now, you do not have to accept that. If you do, you're going to have to go back and adjust some many scholars, their eschatology charts, because they're going to shove everything over into this side. But as you see on the chart right here, Daniel said that, well, let me read it. Go to Daniel so you can see where I'm getting it. It's Daniel chapter 12. And we've looked at it before. It's not going to surprise you at all, except I'm going to actually use the information here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11. He says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, what happened to 1,260 days? It's set up right here, but it's going to continue until 1,290 days. So that means after all these events transpire, there's going to be a 30-day period before the abomination is removed and the temple has been cleansed and set up correctly. So now we've got this 30-day period right here. Assuming that the seventh trumpet is what we're going to see, we saw last week, the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The two witnesses have died and been resurrected. The two beasts have lost their power and the woman has been protected until this point right here. And now we're going to have chapter these things take place before this day happens right here. Right here at the midway, or at the end of the 1,260, you have chapter 14. I'm back on the notes. Above there, in chapter 14, the Lamb, which was up here, the world saw the Lamb. The church was raptured to stand before the Lamb on his throne, before his throne. And now the Lamb has 144,000 with him on Mount Zion in chapter 14. Now, where is Mount Zion? And this is a fair question. Mount Zion, well, there's Mount Zion right there. That Mount Moriah is Mount Zion. That's Mount Zion on the earth. That is known as the Temple Mount. Going up over to this side, there's actually a mound to the west called Mount Zion today. It's the south west corner of the city, of the old city. That's called Mount Zion. And I've ran up it and around it and different things and walked on it. It's just a hill there in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is also referred to as heaven, or wherever God's at, the throne of God. So this 144,000 in chapter 14, they are appearing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. They could have now been raptured into heaven, or up to the throne, if you want to put them in heaven. They've gone to heaven with God, now wherever that's at. But if you read the sign of the Son of Man has appeared in the atmosphere, and you read the world in the sixth seal that they're hiding from, they can see the throne of God. Then they've gone up to the throne where the church has been raptured to, if that's Mount Zion. But if you're talking about the Lord coming back to deliver Jerusalem and there being battles taking place, the Lord is going to be on Mount Zion at this point in chapter 14 with the 144,000 who have marched out of Edom to meet him on Mount Zion. And that now you get some Old Testament verses, including Zechariah, talking about that. So that would take place. There's three angels in chapter 14. They're going to go forth and proclaim three things. They're going to proclaim the eternal gospel, which would appear to be not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you know, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but more of the eternal gospel. And we'll have to read it and see what you think. The eternal gospel, meaning natural revelation, that there is a God. Because they say the creator of all things. They say nothing in a sense about Jesus dying for the sins. But the eternal gospel is there is a creator. This is the true God. Do not be deceived. This true God promised from the beginning that he's going to provide a savior. So again, that would be the eternal good news. Again, we can look at that. And then the three angels are going to proclaim the eternal gospel. They're going to also proclaim anyone who's received the mark of the beast will be damned forever. They'll be shut out from the presence of the Lamb, and they'll be tortured forever and ever if they've received this mark. And then the third thing is I'm thinking right here. I keep wanting to rush ahead. You've got three things: the eternal gospel, the mark of the beast. And I think it's fallen is Babylon. Yeah, the third one is fallen is Babylon. So they would proclaim at this point three things. The message of the gospel, meaning in the eternal gospel, God the creator is back. 2666, if you've received that, there's no hope for you. And third, Babylon has fallen. Fallen is Babylon. And that would be what is taking place right here. That would be chapter 14. And then chapter 15. Now, you understand, all those things are definite. The seventh trumpet, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our God. Proclaiming the gospel one final time to all the inhabitants, this is the truth. 666, it's over. Babylon has fallen. Not will fall, but has fallen. And that is right here at the end of 1,260 days. And now we've got chapter 15 and 16. For maybe covering that next 30-day period of where the earth is being cleansed and the bowls are being poured out. And that's when we've studied those before. We've read through them before. And when you read those bowls being poured out, there is no way. Here, you've got one-third of the sea, one-third of the water, one-third of the earth being burned up. Here, you've got total consumption of things. I mean, there's nothing left. There's no water left. There's no life left. There's no plants left. Everything's gone. There is no way here you can survive. It's just, you know, catastrophic events. Here, it's death. I mean, it is just, it's snuffing out life on earth. And I've even said, as we've talked through before, we've got to be at the very end, because there's no way, if these things are literally taking place, you wouldn't be able to live 30 days. You wouldn't be able to live through the month. There's nothing left. And we'll read through what those bowls are. And that would be what would be taking place right here, where you're going to be, in a sense, cleansing the earth and just crushing the kingdom of the Antichrist. And at the end of that, now you're going to come to a time of, that would be the cleansing or the judgment, or this would be now the evaluation, the judgments that take place, the sheep and goat judgments, the setting of things up, and then the millennial kingdom begins. And that's where Daniel says, blessed is the one who reaches 1,335 days. And that is what you see right there. Blessed is he who reaches 1,335 days. And that is a 45-day period right here. So after 1,260 days, you've got a 30-day period, according to Daniel, followed by another 45 days. I'm putting chapter 15 and 16 right here on this 30-day period where, I mean, they're just crushing the life out of the planet. And then chapter 45, or the 45 days would then be the evaluation and the establishing of the kingdom and all the judgment, the sheep and goat judgments and different things we see in the Old Testament, take place right here. And that's where Daniel says, blessed is the one who reaches 1,335 days, because if you make it that far, that's where Jesus says to the sheep on his right, welcome to my kingdom, or welcome to the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the earth. The goats are driven away, the sheep are brought in, and then you begin a 1,000-year kingdom. So that is the sequence we're looking at right here. We left off last week talking about chapter 10, where we've finished the six trumpets, waiting for that seventh trumpet. We've looked ahead. The kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And then in chapter 10, John is given a small book. An angel appears and gives him a small book and says, eat this. It will be sweet in your mouth and bitter. And he's supposed to take it, eat it, and he does. And then right away, he begins to prophesy again, chapter 11, 12, and 13, talking about the two witnesses, the woman and the dragon, and then the two beasts. Because all these things that are taking place, this is God's judgment. This is God's two witnesses. Then we've got a vision of the woman and the dragon. We haven't even talked about the beast yet. Where's the Antichrist in all this? Oh, finally, before we finish, we're going to talk about what the beast does. And then we end that after this 30-day period is described in chapter 15 and 16. It's interesting, and I've got it on the notes right there. After 1,290 days, chapter 15 and 16, the bowls are poured out. Chapter 17, 18, and 19 give you these details. Chapter 17, details of the punishment of the prostitute. And that's the woman riding the beast. The beast being apparently the governmental system of the Antichrist. The woman being apparently false religion or religion. It could be some form of Christianity that has betrayed Christ that is combined with the government. And that is seen after chapter 16, after the 30 days, now the great punishment of the great prostitute. And then chapter 18 describes for you the actual fall of Babylon. What does it look like when Babylon is falling during this 30-day period? And it describes for you the details. And then chapter 19, the return of the Lord. What does it look like when the Lord returns? And so, again, all those details are all things that are combining, climaxing right here. The prostitute is being driven out. The Babylon is falling. And the Lord is returning right here during that time. And then he sets up his kingdom and begins the judgment. And then, of course, right at that point, after chapter 19, you go into 20 and 21, 22, where you're talking about the future millennium. You start talking about the age that comes next. So I think right there, I rushed through that. I think there's a pretty solid chronological process, but also an explanation of why we march to the end with the seven trumpets, chapter 10, eat and come back and prophesy again. Now we look at the two witnesses. Then we come back and look at the vision of the woman, the beast, for 1,260 days. And then we actually see the two beasts right here for their 42-month period. And at that time, we return and read about the judgment and the seals or the bowls that are being poured out right there. Okay, I'm going to ask if there's any questions. Then I'm going to return to probably read chapter 11, 12, and 13 tonight. What do you think? I mean, did that make sense? Was that too confusing? I mean, is that okay? Because sometimes I say things. Yes. And indeed, there will be questions on. I mean, there is.
If you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer of Christ, and you take the mark of the beast, then do you lose your soul?
Well, see, I do not understand that. No. Right. Okay. I answer that this way. Because it says if you receive the mark, you can't be saved. You're done. But my theology, using that I built, you know, and not just me, but I mean scholar, I mean the whole Calvinist movement is based on this concept. You can't lose your salvation. I believe in once saved, always saved, but I'm not a Calvinist. That would contradict so many things that now you receive the mark and it wipes out your being a child of God. So I would say, yes, if you receive the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. But I also have to say, if you're saved, you can't receive the mark of the beast. So I again, that's my theology is colliding right there. And so I have to say right here, it's like, I don't know. I don't understand how that works out. But to say if you receive the mark, you lose your salvation, well, now you're undermining, for me, the entire foundation of the New Testament. And then you go back, well, if you lose your salvation for receiving the mark of the beast, can you lose your salvation for, you know, denying Christ or getting depressed because you're on medication, you have a chemical imbalance, and you commit suicide? It's like, okay, you lose your salvation for suicide. You lose your salvation for, you know, just list how far down now can you lose your salvation? You know, it's like, I sinned. And now you go back to the 400 AD where they're teaching that, you know, if you're saved, you can't sin anymore. Well, that's not even biblical. So I can't answer that question. I mean, that's one of those things that's on the shelf of my theology. I'm holding to the fact that if you have the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. But I'm on the shelf right here. If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. So how do they fit together? I mean, I think someone else could give you a very clear, precise answer, but I'm still climbing that mountain. And someday I'll be like, aha. Someday it happens all the time, not all the time, but you've had it happen. You're driving, you know, or you're reading, or you're listening to someone talk, or you're in a conversation, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, it all makes sense now. It's like you have to mature, you have to evolve, you have to grow up in your faith, and all of a sudden things that were struggles at one point, it's like, well, now it's simple. Then the hard part then, if it makes sense, now you try to explain to people that are not, I don't want to be derogatory, but it's like, you try to explain it. It's like, it makes complete sense. They're like, I don't know. No. Then they argue with you on some elementary principle. It's like, that's not even an argument. But to them, it is. Now, again, I'm on that scale somewhere too. I mean, sometimes I'm teaching down, but sometimes I'm looking up, criticizing people that have a higher level understanding. And I'm throwing, you know, truth bombs at them. And they're like, you know, wait until you understand before you attack this issue. And so, I mean, I've been on both places where I'm talking down, but I'm also talking up above my pay grade. And it's like, and I look back, I wish I would just shut my mouth, you know. So that would be one of those questions where I got my two positions, but I don't know the answer. And I've asked that same question. I asked, how does that? And yeah. Okay. Here we go. Chapter 12. No, that's why I'm in Daniel. I'm looking in Revelation. We want to go through chapter 11. Okay, chapter 10, John ate the scroll and is told to prophesy to many more. Chapter 10, verse 11. Then he says, then I was told by the angel, you must prophesy again. See that? You must prophesy again. I mean, that gives me room that we've already prophesied to the end. It's like now going, oh, eat this and go back and prophesy again. We're going to say this again, but we've got to talk about heaven, talk about the two witnesses, talk about the beast, and talk about the battle that's going on between Satan and the truth. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Chapter 11, we read this last week. And I was given a reed like the measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, but exclude the outer courts. And then in verse 3, it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. So clearly, we're at the towards the end of the 70th week. And now he's got to go back with 1,000 and take a run at the end again with those chapters. And we read that last week, I believe. That's just the two witnesses that cannot be destroyed. Now, several things are happening in that again, fire comes out of their mouth. When anyone wants to destroy these two, fire comes out. Is that literal fire, or is that just truth, or is that God's defense? They can't argue with them. But then after 1,260 days, their ministry is over, and the beast, which we haven't introduced yet, we haven't met him yet, overpowers and kills them, and the people are so excited and realize after 1,260 days, it's not the end of every 1,260 days. Their ministry ends, which is the end of the 70th week. But there's still enough life in the planet and power with the beast that they can celebrate. They send gifts to each other. They leave the bodies lay in the street for 3 days. And there's a universal worldwide party that these guys are dead because they caused so much trouble on the kingdom of the Antichrist. But then after 3 days, they're resurrected. So they've got a 3-day period right here that maybe leads over into that 30 days. You know, if 1,260 days, depending on how you count this all down, they're dead for 3 days. Now they're into the 27 days left of the 30, and all of a sudden they rise up and go up to meet the Lord. And then we begin with the bowls start being poured out. And that's what chapter 12 or 11 is saying. Now, chapter 12 is, again, something that John apparently was given to prophesy. It's heavy in the figurative. It's figuratively heavy. I will say this. A lot of commentaries will say things, and again, I'm not disagreeing with it, but I want more than this. They'll say, well, these are prophecies that are encouraging the people of this time in John's day or in the future to be faithful because God is there. God is protecting you. God is taking care of you, and they're just words of encouragement. That's true, but, I mean, you could get that with a little song or a little poem, or you could get that's just a couple statements of faith. You know, this is a lot of detail. So, I mean, as a Bible teacher, I don't want to be presumptuous or read more into the text, but I do what is being said here. And this is a chapter that is difficult because it starts talking about signs and there are symbols. And you've got to consider this. Is this chapter talking about 1,260 days? Or is this talking about the beginning of time to the end of time? And it's got, this would be 2021 here. This would be 30 AD here. This would be 1,000 BC here. This would be 1440 on Mount Sinai. This is now Adam and Eve in the garden. And there's been this continuous battle between the great dragon, the red dragon, which is Satan, who, of course, has been there since the beginning. Yes, he was created, but since, you know, the beginning of man. Now, when were angels created? When did Satan fall? That's another question. Did Satan fall before the creation of man, sometime after man was placed in the garden? When did Satan actually fall? But anyway, he's been around, we'll just say, a long, long time, to prehistoric days. And then his battle is with the woman. Well, this woman is going to take on, in this vision, very clearly, is going to be Israel. Is going to be the woman, because the woman is going to produce a child. Well, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. After the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So this woman is going to produce the child who's going to defeat the snake or Satan, and he's going to end up ruling forever. So we're clearly talking about the child being Christ, and is coming through a woman, and that woman is Israel. But also, there's going to come a point where you're actually going to see his birth in this. So you could see, in a sense, Mary. Again, I don't push that too far. But you have an actual birth of a man. So you got Mary is manifesting the promise given to Israel. But the promise given to Israel isn't eternally, in a sense, given to Israel. It's given in the garden to Adam and Eve, and then given to Noah, and then to Abram, then to Isaac and Jacob, and then to David, and then eventually to Mary brings it about. So again, the promise was manifested in Mary, but Israel's receiving a promise that was given long before Israel was a nation. So this promise, that is what we'll say, the woman, yes, it's Israel. And it's going to manifest in 1,260 days of being protected by God. But Satan is coming against the woman. But also, you can see in the gospel, Satan is coming against the word. He's coming against the truth. The woman is the vessel, or Israel is the vessel for the truth. The Bible, the church, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Meaning, is this woman not just Israel, but is it the promise of the Messiah? Is it the truth itself? So is this battle a eternal battle? I don't want to say not eternal, but an ancient battle that's been going on for centuries, or is it just 1,260 days, 3.5 year battle? Or more likely, the way I'm going to come down on this is this is a battle that's been going on since the beginning of time, since the fall of man. And it's, I mean, Adam and Eve faced it, Noah faced it, Abram faced it, David, Israel's faced it, Mary faced it when Jesus was born, Jesus himself faced it. Now Israel's facing it again during this final 3.5 year period. It's been going on forever. Again, not forever, since ancient times, but now is coming to a head for this final 1,260 days. So that's kind of what I see taking place here. It's the big picture, but it's microscoping in on this one, this second half of the period. So here we go. Hear these words, and here it is. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So there it is, a woman. Again, that can be heavily conceived as being Israel. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Again, this would be a pregnancy that could, in a sense, began figuratively in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman. So the woman was pregnant with that promise. She was going to be the one that was going to produce the deliverance. And so that the pressure of that pregnancy is going to be on the woman for throughout history. And then when that came to Israel, Israel receives, they're going to be the one, the nation that produces the promise. They were, in a sense, pregnant. And, you know, they're going to give birth sometime in the future. So as a nation, they've been carrying that promise, ready to give birth to it at the appropriate time. So they've been, and then ultimately at a time in history in around, you know, 4 BC, it came to pass. And Mary manifested the birth of that promise that was given to Adam and Eve, given to Israel, and now is, and so she's about to give birth. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she's about to give birth. Then another sign, here's the second sign, appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, again, that sounds confusing, but it really isn't. I mean, for me, not that I'm smart, but I've come to a conclusion. My conclusion may be wrong. But the red dragon is Satan, and it says the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Right there, that's talking about the 7 empires, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist kingdom. And the 10 horns, those are the 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist in the end. And the 7 crowns on his head, that is the kings that are ruling over those empires. Again, that's one way of looking. So again, that takes the enormous, the red dragon. But he is the one that's been using the world system, the world empires, to come against God. And God's been allowing him at a certain point to use those to push history this direction, including the Antichrist kingdom. But he's in charge of those. And he said to Jesus, he says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. They are given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want to. I can give them to Nebuchadnezzar. I can give them to Cyrus. I can give them to Nero. I give them to you, Jesus, but you just got to bow down and worship me, and you can be one of the crowns. You can be one of the heads of these empires. And Jesus, you know, walked away from it. So again, that puts us in a very long stretch of time, but it's going to manifest right here. Now we'll look at this verse 4, a very famous verse theologically, but man, look at the. His tail, this dragon, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, do you know how many angels fell when Lucifer rebelled against God? The answer is a third. Do you know where that information comes from? That verse. That's it. I mean, you can't, that verse is not building on an Old Testament verse or an Old Testament concept. That verse is where we get the concept that when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. Now, if that took place way back in ancient days, that's what it's referring to, that the dragon swept a third of the stars, a third of the angels were deceived and fell with him way back before Adam or after Adam. However, that's where that comes from. But in the context, again, I'm just saying that. If you read a theology book, angelology, it'll explain a third of the angels rebelled with Satan. I teach it. I mean, that's just common Christian theology. But that's your text verse. And it's like, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, make your truth be established. It's like, well, there's not a second or third witness. That's it right there. So I'm just saying that. So with that in context there, is that talking about the ancient times, or is that talking about when something else taking place, when he's cast to the earth? Because he's going to be cast to the earth. I have no trouble saying that refers to his original sin and a third of the angels coming with him. I have no trouble. I'm not saying that it's bad theology. I'm just saying that when someone wants to argue with that statement, this is your go-to verse, and you've gone to it, and now you've shot your bullet. It's like, and now you're going to have to get off into speculation and building a case somewhere else. Nonetheless, don't waste time on that. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And that would be, he actually flung them to the, it would be the earth. Then they somehow regained some kind of authority with the fall of Adam. Because they're not on the earth, they're in the atmosphere. They're in the prince of the power there. He was cast to the earth, and it is assumed then again that Adam had complete authority, or he's got to have dominion. And when Adam sinned, that authority was transferred to his new master, which is Satan, which Satan then became the ruler of the powers of the air. And Adam was reduced to being under the, he was created higher than the angels, but was reduced to being lower than the angels because of his sin. So that's how Satan went from the earth and the angels that fell with him to being rulers in the power of the air, is because of Adam's sin. Now again, we're building a lot of theology into that, but that's pretty standard. But it's a lot of things to get out of one verse. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. Now, again, is he standing in front of the promise? Is he standing in front of Israel? Is he there in the manger with Mary and Joseph, who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born? And this is a process you see Satan doing throughout time. Throughout time, wherever the promise is at, wherever the promise is at, Satan is there killing the children. Cain and Abel, boom, you've got murder. You go on through, you're going to have, if it be David, if it be Abram trying to have a child. And then ultimately, it's going to be Mary. And then all the children of, not all, but the boys of Bethlehem were slaughtered. You can see that it's a process trying to upset the family of wherever that promise is at. Now, again, very clearly, around 4 BC, Herod manifested Satan's will by killing the children. Might devour her child the moment it was... Oh, I say Pharaoh in Egypt. About the time the 400 years was up, I mean, the promise was told to Abram, you're going to be strangers in a foreign land, but in the fourth generation, I will bring you back to this land. And what began to take place, that fourth generation, right about the time the deliverer, the Messiah, or someone great would be born, Pharaoh started having the babies, boys, thrown into the river. Now, that wasn't just Pharaoh's idea. That was the dragon's idea of trying to prevent this. Now, they did not, again, the Bible, Satan was not looking for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become a man. Now, again, because we got verses like, if the rulers of this age understood it, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They were looking for something, the seed of the woman, if it be Cain or Abel, if it be Noah or someone coming, Isaac, David, someone that was going to be the leader. And when he saw the Jesus come, it was beyond his imagination. It was a surprise, I would think, because he was looking for a natural man. And that's why even the demon says, you've come before your time. You know, you can't come back. He said, how come are you here? It's like, hey, I didn't come as the Son of God. I came as a man. And I think that threw the game off. Another attack that had... Well, that's why they were looking for Moses, because Moses or someone like Moses might be the Messiah. And I just thought of another example. And I forgot it. I've got my mind's firing too fast here. The dragons, man, there's so many things in these verses. I mean, we're talking about, I think this verse, this chapter, stretches across the extent of Scripture and captures the essence of what, this captures the essence. It's the dragon versus the promise of the Messiah. That's the Bible. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. See, that's he's going to rule. That's Jesus. So you got the birth of the Messiah and the kingship all at one time. Now, they're 2,000 years apart, at least, in history. And her child, watch this, was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, again, her child is that Jesus at his ascension was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now we're right back into the 70th week, because that's not a long period of time. That's a direct, in the context, that's a direct connection to the second half of the tribulation, or the second half of the Daniel 70th week. The child being snatched up is that Jesus, is that the church is raptured at the same, you know, the church is raptured at the same time. And then it doesn't say that. I'm just saying there's that heavy overtone of people being delivered and Israel being hidden. So here, if say the child was snatched up to God and to his throne, that would be Jesus being ascending into heaven. The woman, which would be Israel, fled into the desert, a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So you've got Jesus being ascending into heaven in 30 AD, and then some 2,000 plus years later, you've got Israel going to hide for 1,260 days. Is that what it's talking about? I mean, that's not unusual. The woman fled into the desert where she might be taken care of. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, I'm going to just push this right here. I'm just going to push this button, because it's pretty clear. Satan is going to fall to the earth. So here's our little timeline. There's your seven. There's the midway point, halfway point. Here's the sixth seal. There's the rapture of the church up to the throne of God. Here's the sealing of the 144,000 who began to hide right at this point. They were in confusion here, but now they see their Messiah, and now they're sealed. So they've got that counts for 1,260 days. But Jesus has come down. The sign of the Son of Man appears in the atmosphere, which is where the prince of the power of the air rules and reigns from. And the church, his bride, is raptured up to meet him. If you're pre-trib or mid-trib, whatever, that's going to take place in the air. Paul says very clearly, they will meet him in the air. And the word meet means to go out and greet him to bring him back to where you came from. That's the technical meaning of the Greek word. So this is the air throughout. Air, clouds. And it's not without, it's not an accident that Satan is the god of the prince of the power of the air. When Jesus comes back in the sixth seal and the nations see him, if the church is raptured at that time, which I think it is, at least some are caught up out of the great tribulation. If it's not the church, some are taken out of the great tribulation and are standing on the throne. That's in the air. There will be war. We can pick this up in some of the prophets of slaying the great dragon, the Leviathan in the atmosphere, the sword of the Lord doing war in the heavens, in the atmosphere. Well, there's a war between Michael and his angels, that's the warrior angel, and Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels lost their place in heaven, and they were cast to the earth. Now, that is, I would say, literally what's going to happen in the 70th week, in the tribulation. I do know that Jesus sent out his disciples, and they cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that would have taken place back in the beginning when Satan rebelled and he was cast to the earth, taking a third of the angels with him. And then Adam sinned and he got, again, power in the atmosphere. And then Jesus refers to it during his ministry when the disciples were out using Jesus' name, the Messiah, the Son of God, casting out demons, taking authority again. He sees it or mentions it again. Is he actually seeing Satan fall at that time? Now, there are groups of theologians that would say during Jesus' ministry, Satan was driven out of heaven and he's been on the earth ever since. Put that on the shelf. Think about that. Satan fell from heaven, was cast out of heaven, and went to the earth in the beginning whenever he fell. But apparently he got some kind of power from Adam and was again exalted into the heavens with some kind of rulership over the earth. Something takes place in Jesus' ministry, surely, and Satan was ruffled up a little bit. But Satan is still, after that event, still called the ruler of the prince of the power of the air in the epistles. So whatever takes place in Jesus' ministry was not a long-lasting effect. I mean, I think it put a dent. I mean, Jesus made an appearance. He gave power to his disciples. And now they're doing, and we're praying. Our battle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against Democrats and Republicans. Our battle is against, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So whatever happened in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't the ultimate fall of Satan to the earth, because our battle is still against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So I've got to think that this fall is going to take place in the second half of the trip. I mean, the actual where Satan loses his place of authority, and now he's been cast to the earth, and let's keep reading. Now, meaning, this is what John is to eat from that scroll. Eat it. It's going to be sweet in your mouth, but when you taste it, it's going to be bitter. It's going to make you sick because, oh my gosh. Well, this is one of the first things. Satan now is on the earth. So I'm going to continue reading this. Okay, verse 7, and then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon, now here very clearly, dragon, was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil in the Old Testament, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him. They overcame him. That would be believers. That would be martyrs. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. They were willing to give up their life to maintain a testimony about Jesus Christ. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But because the saints have gone up, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. We're under the 3.5-year mark, and he's not an idiot. He knows that much. Again, if I'm teaching it this, you can see the perspective I'm teaching you. You've got to go back and look at it from another angle, see if it fits. Then the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth. He pursued the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. But too late, she's already been sealed with the seal of God. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So I'm going to say the woman would be Israel, who gave birth to Jesus Christ. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. Now, some people say that's American airplanes flying and protecting Israel. That's okay. Nice. Okay. We'll put that on the shelf way in the back. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. There's your 42 months. Now, again, I mock that idea of the two wings of a great eagle, but somehow she's flying. Does that mean there's going to be some kind of, what would they call that, the greatest airlift from Afghanistan? What was that? It was an airlift? But anyway, this would be something like that. It'd be another airlift of Israel out somewhere, if that's what's. I'll just leave that there. I don't think that's it. Out of the serpent's reach. Now, again, it seems that she's down in Edom somewhere, because Daniel said go to Moab, Ammon, and Edom at this time. Jesus said when this takes place, flee to the mountains. When the Antichrist reveals himself, flee to the mountains, which is across the Jordan, Ammon, and Edom, or Saudi Arabia, or even down into Petra, which is in Edom. It's east, southeast of Israel. It's also said in Daniel that the Antichrist will have no authority in those countries, in those three areas. Jordan and Saudi Arabia, they will not fall to the Antichrist. So the Israel apparently flees. What's interesting is to watch national relations between Jordan and Saudi Arabia and some of those countries with Israel compared to other Muslim countries, where other Muslim countries want to drive Israel into the sea. Some of those countries to the west and to the east and the southeast are going to be more favorable toward Israel, if that has anything to do with it. I just watch for. Now, what this means right here for in the desert, where she might be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. So Israel, the 144,000, Satan is going to be on the earth trying to get to the 144,000, because he's got to destroy the final 144,000 Jews, and then his victory is secure, he would think. But he can't get to him. So verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Is this an actual river? What is this? Is this bad press? Sometimes a river, water is a large army. Is he marching down there with a large army? That would make sense. Or is it water? Whatever it is, let's just say it's a military. He gets rounds up a military, and they're going to go down to Edom. It's not that hard. It's not that far. Sweep her away with the torrent, if it be water, if it be false press, or if it be some kind of military forces. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, could that even be some kind of satanic attack? But anyway, the earth swallowed. So if it's a military earthquake, they're all gone. If it's water, the earth opens up and it drains it the other way. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Now, Israel is secure, but Israel has had an impact at this time in history, or at any time in history, because they've kept the word of God, and others have followed. The Jews had the message, and it was taken to the Gentiles, and now you have Gentile believers. And so he was enraged with the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And who are her offspring? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now again, who would that be? If we've got the church has been raptured here, the 144,000 are hidden in, Edom or Petra or something down south, wherever. Who else on the earth at that time who are obeying the word of God and the testimony of or the commands of God and the testimony of Jesus, who is on the earth at that time? He can't get the church. They're gone. Israel's protected. He can't. And he's so frustrated, he now starts trying to wipe out any reference to God or Jesus in the earth. And that's where 666 is going to come up, because these guys are sealed. He's going to have some kind of a seal. Notice what comes first. The sealing of the 144,000 comes first before the sealing of the 666. He can't get them because they're protected, so now he's going to protect his own and start wiping out who's ever on the earth here. These are some kind of believers. These would be the people that believe after the rapture, the Jews have influenced them, something, but they're still knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we know that has to be true, because at the sheep and goat judgments, after everything is done, there are people brought from all the nations that pass through the sheep and goat judgment and are ushered into the kingdom of God. So there are people on the earth at that time. And Satan now, with the clock ticking, is trying to eliminate. He's already been doing it over here through peace. Now he's doing it with direct war. The first half, in the name of peace, they're going to be slaughtering Christians. Remember the fifth seal? All the martyrs under the throne. That was in the name of world peace. This now is to sheer out slaughter the enemy. And that is what's taking place in chapter 12. Now beginning chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, which normally means sea usually refers to Gentile nations or the world's nations. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horn. Here is your last world emperor in the place of Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, Alexander, and the Caesars. Now you've got this beast who Satan has given the power to. And he's now we go back to here because he's going to rule for 42 months. We come way back here again. So we've looked at the two witnesses. When John was told in chapter 10, prophesy again. 1,260 days, the two witnesses come back. 1,260 days, the battle between the dragon and Israel, who's being protected. Now come back again. Now, standing on the sea from the nations, apparently, a man is going to rise up and he's going to rule with his false prophet for 42 months. And that's going to be the three. You've got the first cycle, the seven trumpets. Then you got three more, the two witnesses, the battle between the dragon and the beast. And then the fourth one is now the beast and his false prophet. And we're looking at this time period four different times, potentially. That's the way I'm presenting it. And even if you don't agree with it, you've still got to deal with the fact that they keep saying 1,260. We're talking about the same period. And everybody overlaps these. I'm just saying, how do they get overlapped? Anyway, I'll pick this up next week. We're well past our time. Again, there's a lot of things to look at here and pieces that need to be moved into correct places. But we got to keep touching this and looking at it. And every time we look at it, we learn a little bit more. And I'm not saying that's the final answer, but that is definitely something that if we're playing volleyball, this is what I'd volleyball back. I'd volley back to you, and you'd have to volley something back. And then eventually we'd get a good volley going and we'd get the answer. We'd win the game. Or bad analogy, somehow that would work out. I'm going to pray, and we're done. Father, we thank you for the chance to hear these words. We thank you for the chance to look into the scriptures. We ask that we would handle them diligently and not make it work to our agenda, but hear your truth, but also that we would find strength and encouragement from your promises, but also help prepare others for the days that are ahead. We do again thank you for your spirit and ask that we might be strengthened by your spirit to hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to follow his commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.